First, I want to read those verses that are, well, a couple of verses that are part of what Willie talked about. As he mentioned somewhere along the way in his talk, that there's a connective here, and I think it's worth trying to get. So just the 2 Peter verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, referring to false prophets in the first verse there. Because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words, and their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Then in Ezekiel, chapter 33. Well, I said 32 and 3, but I think what I wanted... No, it's 31 and 2. That's good. That's what I had looked at earlier, and then as I looked at it here, I thought, oh, I'm leaving something out. Never want to leave anything out from the Word of God. They come to you. And it has to do with those who listen, hopefully. And sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after them again. Behold, you are of them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. I believe that's a danger for we as those who profess to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. It reminds me of one, a fellow that worked near to me at one point in my job. I had come to know that he was a believer, and I wanted to encourage him and asked him if he had a Bible. Well, yeah, I have one somewhere in the house. Well, do you read it? Oh, no. Well, why not? Well, I know where it is. You don't know where it is. So I actually bought a Bible another day and brought it to him. He was offended. No, I don't want to do that. Do you know the God of the Bible? Yeah. But how about learning more? Don't bother me. He was a nice guy. But I'm afraid he was lost. You know, we can say the right words and our heart not be in it. I haven't prayed for that man as much as I should. But that's a kind of a miserable state to be in. In some of what, again, connecting with the thoughts that Willie gave us last week, we see that we have the those who are assuming the position of teachers and expositors, and yet, well, the message they carry is one which sets themselves up. I mean, know of examples like that, just as Willie mentioned last week, in a little bit, but then I've run across where there are those who so enjoyed all of the response of their congregation and thought of them as their his flock. And that lifting up is so dangerous. It focuses on me. I'm not doing that. The idea is to focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. It is He who has bought us. It is He that shepherds us on, and He wants us to be like Himself. And He's assured us that when we pass from this time of tears, the Old Testament, the term veil of tears, as some time has been mentioned, we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord, with some possibility that some of us might be here when the Lord Jesus returns, and we might get there without going through death. That would be great. But we know he's coming. Coming soon, perhaps today. It is good for us to keep that in mind, even as we look at a picture that we have here. One of the Bible commentators that I referred to as I tried to prepare for this had a very meaningful quote. The devil is never more satanic than when he carries a Bible. Think back to Genesis 1. Maybe it's not 1, but the point in which he came as the tempter. What did he came? He carrying the Bible. Yea, hath God said. And then he immediately not only questioned, but he distorted what the Word of God said. And he got Eve to distort it also. And you know what? We have the same kind of danger in our own hearts. The verses that we have in the next chapter, in this part I'm supposed to be concentrating on, trying to get with it right away. It's an amazing setting forth of three specific examples of God's judgment on apostasy or of sin, sinful life, turning away from God. And it's an amazing passage. I'm going to read it, try to read it as it's written and punctuated. And what I'm getting to is the fact that all of these, from verse 4 on, until we get to the middle of the 10th verse, all one sentence. I don't have the lung capacity to read it all that way, but I'm going to try to just read it right on through, realizing that the connection here is their judgment from long ago is not idle, their destruction is not asleep, God is keeping track, I think is what that is. Now, this long sentence, probably not the longest in Scripture, but it's one of the longer ones. If God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example of those who would live ungodly thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of the unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard with righteous that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Deep breath. Long sentence. And it's all talking about various aspects of how God is keeping track. In the case of that we get first, spare not the angels. Again, a commentator has argued that this first, in the first chapter, when they sinned and so forth, cast them into hell. One commentator had a fairly good argument for it, and would say, this really happened, this rebellion against God that took place was actually ahead of most of this book. And that was set in place, and the enmity of Satan and his manipulative trying to destroy what God was doing was just a carrying on of what he had done in whatever that those ages past were. Well, Scripture doesn't talk about it quite that way. And it's entirely could be that what we have here is that which took place at some very early point in Genesis. Doesn't seem to be addressed at all. But the issue isn't so much about when it happened. The fact is, it did happen. So we have the record here in 2 Peter, and it's mentioned to us, and we may refer to these in Jude, the sixth verse, and others, that they, those angels that were rebellious along with Satan, for some reason not Satan, were cast into a holding place. Now the word hell is what's in my Bible, and it's argued that, well, Satan's not there yet, but he will be. And that's where you have to go to the end of the book. You got to read the rest of the story. That'll be like Paul Harvey used to be and say, now the rest of the story. Well, this isn't, not going to do that. That would be too much. But let's put it this way. They're reserved in a place of darkness. Sometimes the cartoons of hell shows it with flames. Well, that implies light. No, that doesn't seem to be what is here. It's pits of darkness. Now, God knows how to keep them there in that miserable condition, but their judgment isn't finished yet. It will be, along with the rest of evil. And God indeed is going to be in. Actually, he put the Lord Jesus, the very one that Dave read about this morning, and the fact that he is God's designee to not only die on the cross, as he did for us, but he also, of course, was there in eternity past when heaven and earth were created. All things are by him and for and through him. All things exist. Why isn't that all good? We don't understand God's ways. I'm not going to try to answer that question. But amazing. What amazing pity to us is he's given us just a little glimpse of the condition and the place, but it really doesn't say that's the end point for those who sin. God knows how to keep those in store until that judgment takes place. Let's see. I want to look at Revelation 12:7, just a little bit of connective. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels rage war. That was the condition of what occurred. And I can't connect all of what I have in Revelation here, but the with that which took place at some very early point. But to go on, that whatever way it happened and when it happened, it did occur, and they're waiting for judgment. We go on to verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world. Talking now about the time, those hundreds of years, millennia actually, after the creation, until God said, excuse me, in Genesis, I guess I'm guilty of not having written down the specific verse, but or put it somewhere else. The earth was corrupt, verse 11 of 6. Verse 11, the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And so we find that previously Noah was the exception. And then things didn't go well after that either. But anyway, to read this and connect it again, did not spare the ancient world prior to the flood, but preserved Noah with seven others, his family, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So that was where I had this jotted down. And to try to make the connection just a little bit better, just a little bit repetitive. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, filled with violence. So God determined, I'm going to destroy this. I'm going to give 120 years. And you know, I've got to build a means by which you can survive. Why did the one man stand fast in this? I don't know. It was God's plan, and he was honored in it. Romans 7 is one of those connectives that it doesn't deserve a lot of time in it, but verse 18. Here is the condition we know. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the will is, the willing is present in me, but the doing good is not. And this is a struggle that to a degree each of us go through. But the fact is the grace of God has worked in our hearts. Otherwise we wouldn't be sitting here and looking at the Word of God and hearing these thoughts. It's because he's done a work in our hearts. It's by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, not of works, that any man should boast and say, look at all the good I've done. Even the preachers, the pastors among us, who has drawn large numbers to them, some way or other, eventually as they become puffed, God blows on it and changes the whole landscape. So then we go on, having looked at the condition of those angels that rebelled against God, taking sides with Satan, and for some reason Satan and other demons weren't put in the same hold. And here where we find that the world was corrupt, and only God could change that, and he flooded the earth. Saved Noah and his family, and not everything was rosy after that either. The nature of the human race is still the same, always has been. And unless there is the application of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, we don't have any hope. No. Because I can't be good enough. I know I can't be good enough. And it's said of all of us. But Jesus is our very life, spiritually. And he gave his life, shed his blood, so that that could be the case. Verse 6, if he condemned the cities of, now this connects back to the first part, if God did not spare, and if God did not spare, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example of those who would live ungodly, lives thereafter. Which brings us to a point of where our country is, and it's in shame and sorrow that we address the fact that there's been the embracing of a condition like that of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's why we did this morning, and we continue to pray for this country. Billy Graham was quoted as having said at one point, he said, if America stands, God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's right. Thankfully, we've got hope beyond. We're not just stuck in this morass in our hearts. You know, the condition of things in the world, we're never good. Right after the Lord Jesus died on the cross, what happened to his disciples? All but one, maybe, were martyred. The world did all it could to quiet the story of Jesus, the one who came, fulfilled the intent of the law, and is the one who went through the article of death, so that we don't have to go through the sorrow. Psalm 23 talks about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, doesn't say we walk through it in the sense of the fearing, because we do not go through it fearing. I would go to an example, but I don't think I could finish it. But praise God, absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's the hope of we who are still here, and it's our hope as we look at the inevitable. Donna and I may be age-wise, and Percy may be a little bit closer than some of the rest of you, but if the Lord Jesus doesn't come first, we'll go through death. I don't like that prospect. I won't be in control. I want to control my destiny. Some are doing that these days, saying, no, I'm going to quit. It's done. Taking into our hands, as I could legally in some places, what is God's hand. It's He who has our measure all measured out. Is it today? If so, praise God. If it's not, praise God. It's in His hands. What a glorious thing to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Even as we look at these examples and say, wow, that was bad. Right now I don't remember why, but I wrote a verse, reference down also. Oh, I know now. This is a transitional verse. An amazing verse. Oh, by the way, I want to get on to pick up the thought. Verse 7. And, you know, you put fire and brimstone to finish Sodom and Gomorrah. Praise God, He hasn't quite thrown the fire and brimstone at us, even though we deserve it. This country does. This world does. But it's the grace of God, by that, His long-suffering, His patience, His compassion. Got a verse that the Lord gave me this week, and I'd never connected it. It's right there in Scripture. Praise God. But, and He rescued righteous Lot. What about the account in Genesis 18 leads us to believe He was righteous? Why would God take him, his wife, and two daughters out of there? Why? Well, it's because He could do that. But He had a reason for it. And it's right here in Genesis 19. Verse 16. Look at 16. He hesitated. Lot hesitated as the angels were dragging them out of the city. Well, momentarily they dragged him out of the city in this verse. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters. Why? What's that next? That's amazing. For the compassion of the Lord was upon this man who dragged his family into Sodom and Gomorrah, maybe tried to take charge. That's what he was accused of. And there isn't anything before or after to convince you that the man was righteous. But that was in God's hands. I wasn't righteous. I was blessed with parents that were faithful. They took me to church. They had the open Bible before us. I was saved at a young age. But that's by the grace of God. I didn't go through some of the sins that others have, but it was just as bad in God's sight. I had no righteousness before God. None. Oh, someone said, oh, you're a good kid. Well, yeah, you don't know my heart. Now, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So, here it is. The compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out, put him outside the place of judgment. Amazing. Does that make Lot a good guy? Nope. Not in my sight, but in God's sight. He chose to take him out of there. And we can say it was because of Abraham. And yes, there is a line that we could follow that through. Connection. Sometimes it's good to have connection. Some of you perhaps have had the same experience that I have in conversation with a matter of getting a job. Some of the younger ones now have had more challenge than I did. By the time I had finished college and was ready to look for a job, I had people looking for me. It was at a daytime, at a time when it didn't matter what discipline in engineering you had a degree in, there was a job offer. I know a guy. Knew a guy then that took 30, I think, recruiting trips. He went to the East Coast, to the South, all of California. I don't know where all he went. Ridiculous. I did take a couple of. No, I didn't either. Just one, and that was enough. I had no interest in going to work for the Babcock, but Babcock and Wilcox, the Boilermaker, I think. Oh, nobody here is a historian in terms of industrial names. Anyway, they built heat exchangers, big ones. And no, I didn't think I wanted to do that. So anyway, it doesn't. To go on, we find that it's the sovereign grace of God that's in operation here. And I count on that, but we have evidence in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus to hold. Give him the glory and the praise. Compassion of the Lord was upon Lot. The compassion of the Lord has been upon us, including me. And I can't get to him any other way. But then he's provided for that amazing gift, whosoever will may come. Whosoever. It's not limited. Now let's get on a little bit here. We find that something was going on in Lot's heart, conscience, that you wouldn't have thought. You would have thought he would run from that place when he saw its awfulness. But he stayed. Maybe he thought eventually he was going to convert somebody. Maybe he was going to change the way they lived. You know, I'd love to change the way people live in this country instead of saying, oh, it's wonderful, you're doing good stuff. When they're not, what did God say about it? Oh, he said, I'm going to burn down, annihilate those cities where they practice, among other things, homosexuality. And all of the sexual perversion that I don't even want to think about. And talk about a signal from God that says, this is the standard. And we're totally moved away from that in terms of the way our government is going. We need to pray for it. Pray for each other. And that the Lord would keep us faithful. Not to demonstrate, necessarily. Not to make a physical issue. But when we have a chance to give a reason for the hope that lies within us, be ready to share Jesus, with the idea of having souls saved so that they can look forward to eternity. Now, is everybody who practices that going to get sent to hell? I don't know. The soul. How did Lot get out of Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't know. But I do know that he was, what the verse says, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. And the very deeds and thoughts of what was underneath it is what was the demise spiritually of his daughters and of himself, and having sons of his own generation be the enemies of God's people. So this is a man who the compassion of the Lord was upon him. Praise God. And it's not because we deserve it. It's by his grace. Verse 9. Ooh, time is running fast. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and keep the unrighteous under punishment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in the corrupt desires and despise authority. Romans 2, for just a bit of an additional thought, which really isn't additional, it just simply underscores some of what has been expressed. Therefore, you have no excuse. We have no excuse. Everyone who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, and you who would judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice things and do things the same yourself, one way or another, that you will escape judgment? No. Well, God, latter part of verse 5, who will render to each according to his deeds. Let's see, one last verse. There will be great tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Verse 10, but glory and honor and peace to everyone that does good. Well, the do good in this case, for you and I to escape the awfulness of God's judgment, which has come, but will come in a much greater way at the end time, standing before him, either as ones redeemed because the book shows a record of our redemption in Jesus, or of the judgment because you didn't and because of sin. Because of sin. Satan is still alive and well in this world. And even as we can talk about this in a group where I don't think anyone disagrees with the issues involved, or if it's along the street, as there is some opportunity to beware of the fact that as we point out the sin of others, that we not in some way or other are erring ourselves. But let's get to the end point. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the resultant judgment of those who do not claim, lay hold of the mercies of God in the finished work of Jesus, and to look forward to his soon return. And it is soon, so I come quickly. Well, I'm coming in time. I'm coming at the right time. Maybe today. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we thank you that you do all things well. We thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus. As we read a passage like this, this long, torturous sentence that brings in these various issues of the results of sin and the fact that you know how to keep those that will be judged some way in store until that judgment takes place. And in the meantime, we who know your Son Jesus as Lord and Savior, we know what it is to be redeemed. We know what it is to have hope. We know what it is that to look forward to being absent from the body and present with the Lord. Lord Jesus, we count on you today in our own hearts for the comfort that only you can give, for the work by your Spirit to give us that which has changed our hearts and lives, and so that we are safe from judgment because you took our judgment. We give you the praise and worship and thanksgiving in your wonderful name, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Lyle. Let's turn to number 26 and close our time. Jesus, name above all names. Number 26.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord.
That living word that came from heaven that told us about your great salvation, and you became to us that blessed Redeemer. Father, I pray that you help us to keep your name in our hearts throughout our lives, that you'd help us, Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And Lord, again, we're reminded of the needs that we brought before you this morning, and Lord, we ever continue to lift up before you the things which we desire to become in conformance with your purposes and your plans. And Lord, we know that there's coming a day when the administration of Christ will be summed up and all things will be put in order. And Lord, until that day comes, God, we pray that you'd help us to be your witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So may the Lord bless you, and we'll see you next week by God's grace. There is no men's breakfast Saturday because of the 4th of July.